You'll notice that my pulpit shrunk a little bit this morning. We are having some technical difficulties and wanted to have the projector in place. Thought about going with overheads, but we don't have that technology anymore. And so decided to go with a shrunk pulpit. And hopefully, in my walking around, I won't get too much in the way of the projector. See, that's not good. So we'll do our best to make that happen. What a privilege it is to be back with you and to be a part of this family. The joy that we experience as we come back to this family and our privilege to serve you and to partner with you in the gospel in this community and in this world is truly a delight that we are so thankful for. The great question that Colossians 3 has been answering for us, and if you have your Bibles with you this morning, and I hope that you do, if you could open them with me to Colossians chapter 3, is really the question of who are you? I think of all of the chapters in the Bible, this chapter is perhaps the most important for those who are in the Canadian church. You might say, well, important, why? And boy, that's a pretty strong statement. You're putting that up against Psalm 23 and Romans 8 and so many other fantastic passages. And I think my answer is because we live in a culture that has given us an identity crisis. Certainly not for the first time, but we live in a culture that says you are what you feel if you're in the therapeutic world, or you are what you think you are if you're into that sense of our culture, or you are what others think you are. So often we, in the peer pressure we feel, fall into that. And when you fall into those things, you try to become who you think you are. And so if you see yourself through the eyes of others, and that's where your identity comes, then when you fall short, you fall apart. Or if you're who you declare you are, what happens when you declare something else? Everything is shattered. Or if you're what you feel you are, there are times when your feelings are not where they should be. Maybe you desire the wrong things, or maybe you're depressed. So we come to a chapter like this, and we've been marching through it, and not only does it declare in terms of our identity of who we are in Christ, but then it builds from that the shape that that should make our lives to fit. In other words, you understand who you are, you're in Christ, you're who God declares you to be, and then you build from that what the Word of God says, and you start to become who you are. You're found in Christ, you're forgiven, you're free, you're able to be fully devoted to Him. And when that occurs, you start to experience His love, you're beloved. You understand what it means to be chosen and special in His sight and holy, set apart for His purposes and His glory. And then you start to understand the importance of killing sin, sexual sin, social sins, of getting new clothing after you've taken off the world, the flesh, and the devil, and set them aside and putting on clothing that allows you to live in community with brothers and sisters and to, in that delight and in that desire, live together, not only in harmony, but in a passion to see the gospel move forward around the world. I mean, everything changes because of Jesus. I suppose we could argue that 3:11 is the theme of the book of Colossians. Remember, he's in jail, he's struggling, there's persecution that is already there in Colossae, and more that is coming as Nero ascends and then descends on Christians. We know not only the imprisonment of Paul impacting him, but all those who support him and all those who support Jesus. This persecution is going to be intense in Colossae, but even worse, in the very near future, their whole world will crumble as an earthquake hits. And God in His sovereignty has given them this passage of Scripture. And I believe God in His sovereignty has given us as a church this passage of Scripture. And so we understand it in context, and then building from that context, we say, okay, if this is who we are, we're in Christ, the gospel is real, we've been forgiven, we have this full devotion. If we're to put to death sin and take off the clothing of the world, spoiled and stained and nasty, and put on these wonderful things, and above all, this love that is to define us. If this is who we're to be, the obvious question is, yes, but how? And again, the answer would be, well, first love, devotion to Jesus. That is the right answer all of the time. He is supreme. The answer would be in the power of the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. That's how you live this life. And we could answer other things, and we would be correct in those answers. But this passage gives us very practical priorities. For those who seek to honor Jesus, these are the priorities of faithful followers of those who are in Christ, those who want to be truly authentic and alive and devoted to Jesus. Now please remember as we study this, that this is not how you get in Christ, and this does not gain you favor for Christ. In other words, we're not looking at these priorities and saying, you got to do these or Jesus won't love you. You're already loved if you're in Christ. We are saying if you want to live a victorious Christian life, then these three priorities are essential. And in fact, I would state strongly, if you don't have these in ever-growing proportions, then you will be living a depressed and disdainful Christian life. Now, before we get into these, I want to give you one caution, and then we'll read the text. It's only a few verses, and really the outline just falls out of the text. I'm so thankful for this passage of Scripture. It's one of my favorites in the entire Bible. But the caution is this. We're going to talk about peace in an age of anxiety. And I want to remind you that you will not be perfect in this until glory, but you are called to take the next step. We're going to talk about permeation or word saturation in an age of distractions and almost an ignoring of God's word. And we're not going to be as word saturated or permeated as we need to be until glory, but you can take the next step. And we're going to be called in this passage to have the person of Jesus dominate our thinking and our lives. Everything about us, the submission to the lordship of Christ is all over these verses. And you need to take the next step of submission to Christ. So don't allow, as we walk through these verses, the let us, and then be dominated by this all-defining relationship with Jesus. Don't let your failures stop you from trying, but rather let the call of the text and the context, which finds you in Christ, forgiven and free and fully devoted, cause you to take the next steps of obedience. I'll remind you of these things as we walk through this text, because I truly believe that one of the demonic lies that he tries to trick us with is, you're just not good enough and you'll never be good enough. And the answer to that is, I'm good enough in Christ. And I'm taking the next steps to represent him with my life and to live a victorious life for his glory where he has placed me. And if we can get those things right, then I believe that this text becomes one of the most important texts that you'll ever hear in your life. Here's the text. And let the peace of Christ rule or umpire in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body. And be thankful. It's interesting, we won't spend a lot of time here, but thanksgiving is dominant in these verses. Certainly gives them a bracketing. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God, the second time it's there. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. These are verses that if we take the next step in applying, will change our lives. I hope in the power of the Spirit today that you not only hear God's word, but are willing to take the next steps in your life in submission to Him and in His power and strength to be who He wants you to be, not only as individuals, but as you have seen in the entire book of Colossians, as a corporate community. That together we would take these verses seriously enough to seek to apply them to our lives, to hold up the Bible as a mirror and say, okay, if this is what God is demanding of me, if this is the response to being found in Christ, if this is a gospel-oriented life, then I will take the necessary steps to accomplish this in my life. Step number one, priority number one, peace. Prioritize or priorize, if you are an English scholar before 1992, that's when prioritize became a word, just as an informational thing. I was preaching as a youth pastor, and an English teacher came to me afterwards and said, if you want anyone to take you seriously, make sure you never use the word prioritize, use priorize. So if you care, prioritize peace. If, like most of you, you don't, prioritize. It's a nicer word, peace. What does that mean? Well, here's what the text says. Let the peace of Christ, we're going to talk about what that means in just a minute, objectively and subjectively, rule in your hearts. Let the peace of Christ, in other words, it's from Him and for Him, rule in your hearts. Let it umpire in your hearts. Now, when we talk about peace in the Bible, we mean two things. We mean objective peace, which is God has peace with us. He's made peace with us because of what Jesus has done for us and our faith in Him. The gospel gives us objective peace with God. If you read Romans 5, 6 to 11, or Ephesians 2, 1 to 10, you discover that without Jesus, we're at war with God. We're His enemies. We're objects of wrath. But because of what Jesus has done for us on the cross, in shedding His blood, paying for our penalty in full, taking upon Himself the very wrath of God, because of that, when we have faith as a response to His grace, it's God choosing us. When we respond in faith, we receive peace with God. Oh, that reality is so rich, so profound, and so life-changing that I would argue preaching the gospel to yourself in terms of this understanding of peace is essential to every believer. But that is not the peace that is being talked about here. Oh, earlier on in our text in Colossians 3, it certainly is there. This is now a subjective peace, one that we experience because we know Jesus, and it's one that we have to allow or pursue for it to have a place in our lives. We live in the age of anxiety. That's what many are calling it, where we're anxious to be around other people, or anxious about the future, or anxious about what's going on, or anxious about our health, or anxious. I mean, there's just so much anxiety. And the Bible here is saying, in the midst of what you may be feeling, if you're part of that culture of anxiety, in the midst of what may be going on around you, whether it's earthquakes or persecution or friends of yours in jail, in the midst of everything, let the peace of Christ rule or umpire your hearts. In other words, let me just make this as simple as I can. Take the truth of who Jesus is, laid out in Colossians 1, maybe more powerfully than anywhere else in the Bible. Let the truth of that so govern your worldview that when anything and everything else happens, you allow it to filter through that worldview. That picture of the person and presence of Jesus brings peace. This is the Psalm 23. This is the John 10. This is the understanding, the Philippians 4, where this peace of God transcends understanding. It doesn't make sense to those who don't know the greatness of God's sovereignty or the goodness of God's love or the personal care and plan that He has for each of us. But for those of us who know Him, we hit a situation that is overwhelming and really causes us to go, oh, what is going on? The world is trembling, and we turn our eyes to Him. We fixate on Him, and then we allow that grasp of who He is, His greatness, His goodness, to so overwhelm us that the subjective experience of our hearts is peace. Now you might say, Pastor, that is such a difficult command in the midst of what I'm going through right now. that is such a difficult command because the world is shaking, because the pain I'm in personally, or the losses I've experienced, or you fill in the blank. And so I am responsible to represent the text. Let me say to you with as much sensitivity as I can, not understanding fully what you're going through or the shattering of life around you, that you can trust Jesus always. God, Psalm 46, is a very present help in trouble. And what I believe this passage is calling for all of us to do is be willing to say, in the midst of when those anxieties start to come, when fear starts to grip us, when we just feel that little tinge or maybe great overwhelming sense of anxiety and everything is not right, to get our eyes seeking and setting onto Jesus. And to declare to our own hearts, God, you are sovereign over all things. God, you are good. You who did not spare your own son, Romans 8:32, but gave him up for us all, how will you not also along with him graciously, freely give us all things? God, you have a plan. And you're working out your plan. And you care about me. And you care about every detail in my life. Reflect on your own story. Reflect on the stories of the Bible, the teachings of the Bible, the meticulous sovereignty of God, the overwhelming love that he has for you, beloved one, and then take your anxiety, your situation, whatever it might be, and place it there. Take that step, and then the next step, and then the next step, and every time you feel that overwhelming sense of whatever it is that's attacking this peace that is to govern and rule and umpire your heart, you take that and you open up God's word and you say, this is truth. This is more true than anything else you hear or experience that's going on in the world. And God is sovereign and loves you and is all wise. Let this peace that comes from him rule in your hearts. I love this. To which indeed you are called in one body. There's a corporate nature to this call, a corporate understanding. So we have peace with one another, for sure. We've seen that in the earlier text. And together we are pursuing this. This is a peace that we pursue in community. So we help one another. We reflect when you share your anxiety with me. I reflect back that I care. I weep with you. And then together we go to the God of the Word and we find the rest that is there. We follow the shepherd. We know he's with us in the shadow of death. And so we will fear no evil. We'll take those anxieties to God. We'll, 1 Peter 5, cast them on him. Or Philippians 4, we'll bring everything that overwhelms us to him in prayer. But it's to him, and it's in faith, and we rest. And we're thankful. I believe Thanksgiving here, stated three times, is not only there for the emphasis that it deserves, but also as a pathway to accomplishing these things. God, thank you for every circumstance in my life. God, thank you that you're with me. God, thank you for the richness of the love you've given. God, thank you for the little glimpses of peace that you're giving me, and I long for so much more. Let me take the next step. God, thank you for your Spirit working in me. God, thank you. Secondly, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Secondly, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Word saturation, or I've just used the word permeation. I love this. You probably hear this from me, maybe more than anything else. I just love this concept. God's word so richly in us that if you, this is kind of a Spurgeon quote looking at John Bunyan, if you get a little blood out of us, you bleed bibline. It's God's word that is so richly in us that when you punch us, what overflows is God's word. Oh, there are so many blocks to this. Let me say also, there's some scholars who would say this is actually talking about the gospel and the pointing to Jesus and the pointing to the gospel in all sorts of places. And although I would agree with that, this is a very Christ-centered book, I think here he's talking about the entire Word of God. The idea is the Word of God is to make its home, dwell here, home, that's what the Greek word means, let it be at home in you. This should not surprise us. Psalm 1, really the whole book of Psalms, blesses a man who meditates on God's word every day, all of the time. And you read that and you find this differentiation that's being made. And you go to Psalm 119 and we're to memorize and meditate. Or you go to Joshua 1 and we find this pathway to victory for Israel. Or you look at the kings of Israel and you say, what makes a king great? Well, he turns his back on relying on the world and the world's satisfactions. And he writes the positive, the only positive to the king as revealed by God for him to do. He writes the word of God and he carries with him what he has written all of his life. Listen, we have had in our recent past, although I haven't heard this for a little while, those who would say, make sure you don't value the Bible too much. Don't worship the Bible. Well, let me agree with them in this sense. Don't worship the Bible. But you better esteem the Bible above anything else because God does. Psalm 138, verse 2. I mean, this is so strong and so powerful that it takes your breath away, especially in Hebrew, where you find out that God values above all things his name and his word, literally in Hebrew, the word above his name. And anyone who understands biblical theology understands that glorifying God is his ultimate priority and the ultimate priority of every follower of his. So how could he put his word above his name? How is that even possible? And most translators so tremble at it that they don't even translate it that way. I suppose the translation thereafter is fine. It brings the meaning about. But here's what I think God is doing here and in other places. The only way to think correctly, the only way to have a right view of God, the only way to survive as a follower of Jesus in this world is to be word saturated. To have your world view so washed by the word that when you hit situations in life, what comes out of you is the Bible. This week, as you've been watching the news, if you watch the news, you've noticed that there is a new push to put on social media. I can't remember which one specifically, but Surgeon General warnings. Have you seen that news? I don't know if it's legitimate for that or not. I kind of lean towards that it is, but I know this. There should be huge warnings on your television. When Netflix comes up and you're binge watching, there should be huge warnings on your phone when you're just scrolling around and looking at different things. Oh, of course, for those things that dishonor Jesus, but that is not only what I'm talking about here. For anything that would take you away from being word saturated. They're saying now, as they're talking about this new Surgeon General warning in the States, again, I think legitimate, that the vast majority of our time, our minds are actually changing because of the patterns of our brains, because of the rapid things that we're taking in and the information that we're gathering. And I have no doubt that that's true. I think even worse, we're learning to think like the world. Do not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the... Listen, if you spend more time on social media or in front of the television than you do in the Bible, then your worldview, the way you think, even if the things you intake are perfectly okay, the way you think will be dominated by the world and the flesh and the devil and not God. I believe, I said this to someone this morning, perhaps the most important passage in the Bible for the church in Canada is here, because we are so distracted and so disoriented and so discouraged and so filled with anxiety. We need to let the peace of God rule in our hearts. We need to let the Word of God dwell in us richly. And let me again say, just carefully, maybe you read a chapter a day. Maybe you haven't read anything for the last 3 months. Maybe you read a ton. June is my ton reading, so I've read a ton lately. What I would long for each of us is that we would say, I'm going to read a little more than I have. I'm going to take the next step. I'm going to read more, memorize more. I'm going to listen to sermons that honor God and are in line with His Word. I'm going to do everything in my power to take the next step to be Word saturated. Just like peace, none of us will do this perfectly until glory. But just like peace, if we passionately pursue this, we will be a different people. We will live as though we're in Christ because we are in Christ, and this is who we are and are meant to be. Are you willing to take the next step to let the peace of Christ umpire your heart? Are you willing to take the next step to let the Word of God dwell in you richly? It's interesting. It says, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. In other words, we're to teach and admonish. That's a call for us to positively with one another talk about what we're learning. And hey, I learned this. This is so amazing. I delight in what I'm learning from God's Word, admonishing. Hey, this is what God's Word says. We need to improve here. Admonishing, kind of the negative. It's both the positive and the negative. Notice it's together. Word saturation is not just alone. It's done in community. All of this is done in community. Individually, yes, but corporately, talk about what you're learning, what you're growing in. And then I love this, it overflows in song. Singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. When we were in the worship wars that impacted this church, actually haven't for a little while, but did. Some people would come to this and say, see, you're supposed to have psalms, psalter, hymns, that's the hymns that were written in the 1600s, and spiritual songs, that's the modern songs that Hillsong has written. No. In fact, there's lots of confusion as to what these things mean. We do know for sure that they are showing a variety of ways of singing. I think, so I'll give you my view, having studied this, psalms from the Psalter, that's actually relatively easy. Hymns, I think that's doctrine that you sing to one another, like Philippians 2 or even Colossians 1. I think there's doctrinal things that you sing back and forth. And spiritual songs, just this overwhelming love in response to God, our personal testimony. But notice, we're singing back and forth. We're singing to one another. I love this about the way we sing here, an overflow of word saturation, but really we want the voices to be the dominant instrument. We want you singing. There's an overflow of your love and devotion to God, and we want those voices to impact one another. Yes, we're singing to God, but we're singing to one another, and the voices lifted up reinforce the word saturation that we are pursuing together and individually. And notice again, with thankfulness in your hearts, to God. All right. Prioritize peace. Or if Barry's listening, prioritize peace. Prioritize or prioritize permeation. Thirdly, prioritize person. This is perhaps the most encompassing statement in the entire Bible of how you're to live each moment. In fact, one of my favorite preachers said that about this verse. And whatever you do, all-encompassing, in word or deed, trying to take care of every action that you might do, do everything, again, it's absolute or all, if you have a different translation, in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks, third time we see that, to God the Father through Him. That's typically how we give thanks to God. The Father is through Jesus. Again, I don't think it's really hard to understand what this verse is teaching, but I'll slow down to try to help you. Whatever you do, everything. How you wake up in the morning. How you drink your coffee, or if you're not Canadian, tea. How you function as you go about your day. How you drive. How you work, how you play, how you treat your husband, how you treat your wife, how you treat your parents, how you treat your children. Every breath you take is covered by this verse. Whatever you do in word or deed, do everything, okay, it's all encompassing. What's he going to teach us? In the name of the Lord Jesus. Okay, full stop. That might be confusing for us, although I think you've probably heard this before. In alignment with his character, do everything so that Jesus is lifted up. Do everything, every word you speak, every action you do, make it your passionate goal. I suppose we could say it in another Christianese way, to glorify God. Make it your passionate goal that in everything that happens to you, every breath you take, every response that you have, make it your passionate goal that everything reflects the greatness and glory and splendor of the Jesus of the Bible. In his strength, it's included here, but passionately pursuing his glory. This means that when you pray for something, that this is so strong, when you pray for something, then that prayer reflecting the will of God is the passion of your heart, that you long for his glory. You are praying as you pray in overflow, God, hallow your name. God, teach me and show me how to reflect you in the midst of prison or persecution or earthquakes or health crisis or you fill in the blank because you're living this life and it's not easy. See, what happens now is you go, I'm in Christ, I'm forgiven, I'm free, I'm fully devoted. I long to be holy and to turn my back on sin, to kill it and to put on righteousness and to live in community and to love as a priority and to know that I'm loved and holy and set apart for him. And I want, with every breath I take, to display that I'm loved, to show the richness of his holiness, to live in such a way that the overflow of this heart changed has this one driving passion, Lord, be glorified. Doing it in his name, in alignment with who he is, conforming our lives to the image of Jesus. And how does this show? How does this overflow? The text says it again, third time. We're filled with thanksgiving. By the way, I don't just think it's the overflow. I don't just think this is the pattern of someone who's word saturated and peace experiencing and doing it in the name of Jesus. I think it helps us to get there. In other words, disciplining in thanksgiving, making that a pattern that you pursue, will help you become this kind of person that we're called to become in Christ. So how do we apply this? Just aligning ourselves, I suppose, in verse 17 with seeking to glorify him in everything we say and do, this passion to be word saturated or to let the word of God make its home within us, this deep desire that we have to let the peace of Christ umpire us. How do we apply this to our lives? And I hope you've been applying it already. You've been mentally thinking of the baby steps you need to take. Am I blocking that all the time when I walk over here? I hope that you've been working to apply that. I'll go way over here. With everything in your life. I hope you've been saying, I know a baby step I can take for peace. I know a baby step I can take for word saturation. I know that I can put reminders up to reflect on the fact that every breath I take, I want to be for his glory. I hope you've been doing that already, but I want to give you some important reminders, I suppose, as you apply this. And again, I think if you're willing to take baby steps, this should be the most applicable sermon of your life, or I suppose the most applicable text of your life. First, realize you are free and be fully devoted. You cannot believe in Jesus with closed hands. Can't. So full devotion, this being found in Christ, defined and driven by that relationship, is where you must start. And if you're not there, yes, I want you to do these things, and yes, they're important, but way more important is that gospel experience, the reality of who Jesus is and what he's done for you and the richness of what it means to be in Christ. You must start there. You cannot earn God's approval by doing these things. You have God's approval if you're found in Christ, so you will do them. Just a reminder, realize you are free and be fully devoted. Secondly, kill sin before it kills you. That was a hard sermon for me to preach, but so important. Sin in your life, sin in the camp is destructive, and it destroys you, and it destroys those you love, and it destroys the church. Kill sin before it kills you and all that you love. Kill it violently. If you're distracted by apps, remove the apps. If there's somewhere or something that causes you to sin, get rid of it. Burn it. Not in a park if there's a fire ban. Kill sin before it kills you. Thirdly, dress for success. I mean, this is just review, but take the time to review. What are the clothes that God wants you to have on? What are the clothes that he wants you to have off? And see the social life that he's called you to and the freedom and love that you can experience in that. And then with peace and a passion for his glory, live a word-saturated life. Jerry Bridges, I think, wrote this. He might have said it in a sermon here or told me privately. I don't know. But he said, revival will truly happen when God's people are aware of his presence. This text teaches us how to be aware of his presence. Choose to let the peace of Christ rule in your inner being. Choose to let the word of God make its home in you and to be more in the word than in the world. Choose to do everything with the passionate purpose of bringing honor and glory to Jesus. And if you do these things, and all the more, I promise you that this will be the best summer of your life, the best year of your life, and God will be glorified, his church will be built, and the world will be changed. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your word. Oh, God, without your help, this becomes empty words. With your help, this is radically transformative. So I pray that each person here would have in their hearts, because of your Spirit's work, the next steps you want them to take in knowing you, in getting peace to umpire their hearts, or word saturation, or saying and living in light of doing things in your name. God, help us as leaders to model this and mandate it. And help us as your people to reflect it privately and corporately. Oh, God, work in this place. And as we're aware of your presence and power and peace, would you revive our hearts and help us to live as an overflow of a first love devotion to you and radical freedom and joy and passionate purpose. In Jesus' name and for his sake, amen.